Where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart? Where are you? This morning we sang the song in the chorus, Near to the Heart of God, and the chorus said, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, near to the heart of God. I'm wrong. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. And that phrase really caught my attention as we were singing, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Is that where your heart is? Is that where my heart is? Are we allowing God to hold us? We don't usually think about those words, those kinds of terms as adults, do we? We know how it is for children. When we hold a child sometimes as they get older, they want to squirm, and some children's personalities just really don't like to be cuddled a whole lot. And they like to get out and do their own thing. But have we this morning allowed our hearts to be held close to the heart of God? May that be a challenge to your life as well. You may open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Certainly glad for the presence of each and every one here today. And certainly it's a blessing to worship together and share together around the Word of God. The Word of God brings challenges to our lives. The Word of God has some things in it that are hard to understand. We sort of looked at some of that this morning in the story of Samson, didn't we? And to try to fit all that together and understand God's purposes and His plans. And it's we need to dig into the Word, and it's a challenge for all of us. None of us understand the Word of God. Well, the Word of God and the depths of the Scriptures are so deep that none of us has even gotten close to reaching the bottom and to understanding all that's there. And so it's why we can just study the same stories and study the Word over and over again, and we never expand the depth of knowledge that's there. In 1 Timothy 4, in the last part of this verse, in verse 7, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the last part of this verse says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now the Scriptures talk about exercise in a number of different places. And are we exercising ourselves in the Scriptures? About two weeks ago or so, we found ourselves in Florida, in southern Florida, on a little business trip. And the room that we stayed at, that we were given there at this hotel, we were up in the 10th floor, and we were looking out across the Atlantic Ocean. And it was a beautiful view. But the particular area there was there along the shore was given to a lot of exercises, and people would gather there early in the morning and throughout the day and in the evening again especially. And it was a place where there was a sort of an outside exercise area, outside gym area, I guess, if you will. And across the street was a nice sidewalk that extended north for several miles. Along the shore, and directly across from our hotel was also an outdoor workout area. Had all kinds of horizontal bars suspended with wooden posts and different heights, you know, and people would come there to do all kinds of outdoor exercises. There wasn't any mechanical equipment there. It was all various procedures that they would go through and could do physical workouts. And there were lots of people walking on the streets, on the sidewalk. There was a basketball court there. And people would gather there early in the morning. There was a large parking lot directly out from the motel, and you had to pay to park there. And so people would come early in the morning, and they would pay that fee to park there, and they would spend time before they would go to work, those who were from the area. And they would do their workouts and jog up the sidewalk and back down again, or run on the shore. And so they would come there early in the morning. Even before 6 o'clock in the morning, people would be gathering in that parking lot. You'd see the car lights coming in, and then they would start their exercises. And as I observed men and women of all ages, various nationalities, and tourists from different countries, and as we did some walking on the sidewalk, and I'd meet these people, and I'd see young and old just exerting themselves to the limit. Older men just jogging along, and sweat is just running down their faces, and they're just, you could just tell they were just putting everything they had into it. And I asked myself, why? I tried to strike up a conversation or two with a few people. I didn't get very far. Just trying to get them to talk a little bit as to why are they here? You know, where are they from? Do they live here in this area? Why are they out here just exerting themselves? And maybe they came for the winter. They were exerting themselves to their limit. And I guess we could say that Americans maybe are somewhat obsessed with physical fitness. There's a lot of gymnasiums, a lot of gyms around our areas. People have memberships at the gym. And many people go to a gym once a week, or a few people go once a day. They tell us that gym memberships are spurred by New Year's resolutions. And many people that acquire a new year's subscription and pay the fee, they begin going to the gym in January, and they don't usually last more than about 5 months. It's actually estimated that 80% of gym membership holders do not go to the gym. And a couple years ago, I read an article that said that there's a lot of people that just, they have a gym membership just because of the psychological inspiration it gives them. You know, there's something about having it that kind of helps you to feel good about yourself. There's certainly benefits of physical exercise. We all enjoy getting out and enjoy some physical exercise. Older folks need exercise. Probably in this area, you may have been at a mall already where they have the 10th of the mileage marks along in the perimeters of the mall. And older folks go there during the winter months especially, and they'll walk in the morning or sometime during the day and just use that as a place to get their exercise. And so there are benefits of physical exercise. There's better health, improved muscle tone, contributes to a healthier heart, improves sleep quality, and reduces stress and less anxiety, are just a few of the benefits of getting enough of exercise. The scriptures talk about exercise as well. And this verse here says that we are to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Now we're going to look at this verse a little later on. But the scriptures talk, and especially Paul in his writings, talks various times about exercise. In the next verse, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And you may have heard this verse used already to teach that exercise, bodily exercise, physical exercise profits very, very little. And maybe you've heard this verse used to refute a lot of physical activity or sports and that kind of thing. I think what Paul is saying here, if you look up these words in the Greek, is that bodily physical exercise profits for a short time or for a little time. He's not necessarily emphasizing whether it's whether it's a benefit or not, as much as he's saying that it's a short duration of time. And that's why we need to continually exercise. It's that way in the spiritual as well. But he's saying that when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, godly exercise is profitable for all of life. It's profitable for our spiritual lives. It's profitable for our emotional lives. It's even profitable for our physical lives. And when we are, in other words, godliness helps us to make right choices even as it relates to our physical bodies and our physical lives. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. I don't believe I mentioned the title of the message, but the title is simply exercising ourselves unto godliness. Exercising ourselves unto godliness. And this word that we have here in 1 Timothy 4:8, this word exercise, the Greek word is gymnasia. And I didn't research this, but I'm assuming this word is related to our word gymnasium. I should have checked that out more closely, but it's a very good possibility. And so Paul is saying that that physical exercise, bodily exercise, profits for a short time or for a little season. And he's contrasting that to the spiritual exercise that's profitable unto all things. Paul wrote to a Gentile people, and he also wrote to Jews that were transplanted into other areas over time. And these people were familiar with Greek culture, which emphasized exercise for fitness and health. And the Roman games and the sports were familiar to them. The Romans put a lot of emphasis on health. In fact, if you do a little research, we learn that some of the early doctors that promoted good medicine, and there's even what we benefit from today as far as the knowledge that doctors have and the schooling they have and the science that has gone into the study of medicine and so on, much of that discipline, study, and organized documentation can go back to certain Roman doctors that practiced medicine. And they had an interest in the human body and how to keep the human body healthy. Paul used these as illustrations throughout his writings of spiritual truth. He spoke of running a race, and he spoke of laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And he would use these word pictures in his writings and help his people to make the comparisons to the spiritual. And I'd like to look at 7 different passages this morning that talk about exercise. Let's turn first to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 14. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have reached the goal, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the overtone of these verses. Paul was stretching himself. He was exerting his spiritual man. He was pushing himself to think more deeply about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, these first verses, he's talking about some of his credentials. His family line, his religious credentials. And he says that when he became a Christian, when he gave his heart to the Lord, putting it in my own words, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wasn't denouncing his heritage, but he was saying the things that I before thought were gaining me a place and recognition with God. He says, I count all that but loss. He says that I realize today that it's the Lord Jesus first. And it's through him alone that I find salvation and a place in the family of God. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he's saying that even the suffering that he's endured since he became a Christian, since he gave his heart to the Lord, the suffering that he's endured, he counts that, he sees that, he views that as just, it's just really nothing for the excellency of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he can have. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. And he's saying that when we conform ourselves, when we conform our mind, when we conform our thinking, when we, in other words, being made conformable unto his death, means that we press ourselves into that mold. And we think like Jesus thought. And when we're made conform, when we make ourselves conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus, it will affect our daily life and our commitment to him. That I may know him. It was a knowing that went deep. It was a close relationship that he sought to have with the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted to have an intimate relationship with Christ. And I think sometimes we use this word. We talk about our relationship with Christ. And we talk about having an intimate relationship with Christ. And it's a word that sounds so nice, doesn't it? It sounds cozy and it sounds like it's real. But how close do we really get to really knowing Christ and being made conformable unto his death? It's an exercise. It's an exercise of our own will. It's an exercise of discipline, deep discipline that we need. The fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know how Brother Dave announced the meal after church this morning, after dismissal, but he probably said we're having a fellowship meal. I should have listened to that more closely. What's a fellowship meal? You see, if it was just about getting dinner, he would have said lunch is provided. But it's a fellowship meal. We're simply having a meal together after church because we like to be together. We like to visit together. We like to all be together. And it's a fellowship meal because we want everyone that's here to stay for the meal. And we're looking forward to just being together and visiting. It's fellowship. Sometimes there's someone has an event, maybe even a business event advertised, and they advertise it as fun, food, and fellowship. And they put the word fellowship in there because they want people to socialize and they want people to share together and visit together and become friends. Sometimes in the business world, They want their clients, they want their customers to be friends because they want them to talk together after they leave that event. And they want them to talk about what they enjoy about sharing together and being a client of this company, of a particular company, fellowship. And Paul's saying here that I wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I wanted to be a part of it. I want to identify with it. When we find fellowship in something, we're not running away from it. We're willing to talk about it. We take upon ourselves the burden and the suffering of another person. Fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. And so it's a stretching yourself to conforming your mind and surrender to the level of sacrifice that Jesus needed when he walked up Calvary's mountain. The same kind of sacrifice and surrender and commitment. It's an exercise of faith. It's a daily exercise that yields this kind of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so it's more than simply a nice sounding term or a nice sounding concept, but it's real in our lives. And it's this kind of commitment that directs us. It yields power in our lives over the earthly. It yields strength that enables us to live here in this life, to be in the world but not of the world. It yields a strength to an understanding of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit blesses us with an understanding of His Word. And then in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or I may reach that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." And so you get a picture here, you get a vision of Paul and his life. You can see him in his Christian life. And he's exerting himself. He's putting his all into it. And he's stretching himself because he wants to grow deeper in his relationship with the Lord. Secondly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. He's talking here about running a race again. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now we don't have the word exercise in these verses, do we? But you have the picture of exercise, of giving it your all, of discipline. We're not striving today for an earthly crown. In fact, we caution earthly crowns, don't we? We caution earthly trophies. Verse 27 tells us that faithfulness comes with discipline. Paul said, "I keep under my body." Paul was a man who struggled with real things. He struggled with real passions. He struggled with pride, and he struggled with wanting to be on the top of the pile. And he struggled with this desire that men have sometimes of authority and power and controlling others. He struggled with those things. He struggled with giving up. We know that by the things that Paul wrote, the things that he told us. He was realistic with his own carnal fleshly appetites. And he says that I keep those passions under by the control of the Holy Spirit. I keep those under. And there's something about controlling our passions and living in the Spirit that somehow we like to think that when we're a Christian, somehow that all happens automatically. And when we give our hearts to the Lord, you know, the desires are going to go away. And some of that may be true. But this control that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has in our life, when we yield our life to Him, is not just something mystical that just all of a sudden it happens and it's just glorious. It's a glorious experience ever after. It's not an easy road. But it's a control that happens because of the determination, the decision of your own mind and will in cooperation with the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul says, I keep under my body. There are decisions that I need to make. There are exercises and there are disciplines that need to happen for this kind of control in my life. And so the Holy Spirit works in cooperation with our own efforts and desires. Let's run this race. Let's keep under in our spiritual lives those things that hinder the travel from earth to glory. Thirdly, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's referring to the men and women that are listed in Hebrews 11 that were faithful to the Lord. Faithful to Him. And incidentally, another thought from our Sunday school lesson is, you know, Samson is listed there, isn't he? And it just helps us to understand that God had a place and a purpose. And somehow in the midst of Samson's, we say, some poor choices that he made, God used his life for his glory. Anyway, that's just a sideline thought. So wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader in the race. He is the one we are following. He is the one we are serving. He is the head of the church. He is our Savior and Lord. He is the leader of the race. And we need to lay aside these weights, the things that hinder us, the things that weight us down. We know that runners today try to make themselves as light as possible when they run that race. They choose shoes that are designed for running. And they practice and they put much, much effort into being able to win that race. There's physical exercise that needs to happen and to be able to be prepared for that race. I read a book once about a man who climbed Mount Everest, and he was a man who had spent 6 years in the Marines, I believe it was. He was a man who knew what extreme physical exercise was all about. And he knew all about extreme training. He knew all about physical fitness. The types of things that he talked, not the types of things, the things that they actually did in the Marines I don't know how I'd ever even be able to begin to do some of those things. It's extreme physical exercise. And so after he had gone through all that, he enjoyed scaling various mountains and high peaks, and he wanted to climb Mount Everest. And he talked about all the physical training and exercise that he went through for a couple of years to build himself up and prepare himself for that. The weights need to be set aside. Lay aside every weight. He did everything within his ability and within his knowledge. He did it. He did everything within the realm of his knowledge and ability to prepare himself physically for that climb. Weights, laziness, and lack of motivation. One of the things that people need to overcome today in physical fitness is the pain that goes along with stretching themselves to new heights. And it's the same in the spiritual. We need to lay aside the fear of pain, lack of personal discipline. Lay aside those weights. And then he says the sin, the particular sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And this word patience means determination and continuance. It means the determination to continue on even when the going is tough and hard and the way is difficult. This condition and sin easily affects us. It overtakes our thinking at times. It's the natural reaction to fatigue. You know how it is physically. When you just feel like you've exerted yourself to the end, what do? You sit down and you rest, don't you? At least that's what you want to do. When you're just forced to take another step and you're not sure how you can do it, then our natural body wants to quit. It wants to rest. It wants to stop. And so in our minds, we're conditioned in the spiritual that when the going gets tough, let's quit. And that's the way our physical mind is programmed. We're conditioned to revert to an easier path. Let us run with patience, looking unto Jesus. Fourthly, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Acts 24 and verse 16. Paul here again is writing. He was being challenged, or there were those who were challenging him and challenging his walk of life and challenging his ministry maybe a bit. And Paul is here giving a testimony of defense. And we know that oftentimes that's not a very good rule, is it? Sometimes when we're challenged, the best thing is to just be quiet and not refute it. But Paul here was giving a testimony of defense. And this was part of his testimony in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Just think about that. A conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I mean, how can, when you have a man who claims to have lived that, who has put his all into maintaining that kind of a testimony, there may be some people who refute it, but in the long run, you know, finally, our actions speak louder than words, and there's not much you can refute about that. It's a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And Paul says, I exercise myself therein. It takes work. It takes effort. It didn't just happen. Paul was not a man who, you know, there's some personalities where it seems like just everybody likes them. They go into a group of people and people are just drawn to them. They can relate well. And when everybody goes home at the end of the day, why, everybody this individual. That wasn't Paul. You know, Paul, somewhere in my Bible I have written, probably heard someone say it maybe, that wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. He was constantly pointing people to the Lord Jesus and constantly helping people to deal with their own selves and their own carnality and their own need of a Savior. But Paul says, I have exercised myself to have always a conscience void of offense. Paul determined in his life to be clear before man and God, and he exerted himself to that end. It was his daily discipline. What a testimony. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, looking at these verses, the text verse more closely. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul is making comparisons in these verses. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, remember that phrase, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Then in verse 7, he contrasts, we have this word, but. He contrasts that thought, but, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And he's making that comparison again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. He makes another comparison. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so he's comparing these. He's comparing the better and the best. He's comparing being nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine with refusing profane and old wives' fables. These fables, I'm told, were some of these were of the Talmud writings, and there were also writings of the old Roman church as well that were men had added to over the years, and there was a lot of men's ideas that were put together. One writer said this of the Talmud, quote, said they were stuffed with the most ridiculous and profane fables that ever disgraced the human intellect, end of quote. And so it was words that and writings that did not benefit the spiritual man at all. In fact, they detracted. But he says we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need to involve ourselves in conversation that is edifying and upbuilding. Number 6, let's go back to Hebrews again. I have two more passages in Hebrews that I'd like to look at. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. I'd like to read verses 12 through 14 of Hebrews 5. Thinking about exercise and stretching ourselves in the things of the Lord. He talks here in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, I'd like to just stop there and say this, that he's not condemning the simple things of the scriptures, and he's not condemning us for needing milk. We know that young Christians need milk. When a young person gives their heart to the Lord, I like to encourage them to read 1 John and then the Gospel of John. It's not because there's no meat in those passages. There's a lot of meat there. But there's also a lot of milk there. There are simple truths in those passages that help us to understand who the Lord Jesus was in John, in the Gospel of John. And the Epistle of John helps us to understand that God wants us to know that we're saved. And it tells in very clear language and simple language what it takes and what's needed to have assurance of salvation. We need the milk of the word. But he's talking here about men. He's talking here about adults. He's talking here about people that had been Christians for some time, that should have been able to understand the heavier things of the scripture and should have had an interest in the deeper things of the word, the meat of the word. And he's saying there were people here, he was chiding them, that there were those that should have been able to teach the word to others and help others to understand the deeper principles of the scripture. But he said, you have not applied yourself. You have not exercised yourself in those things. And he says, today, you actually have need of milk in your life. You need the milk of the word because you have not stretched yourself. For everyone, in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. They're not mature in understanding the scriptures. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, this morning we need to dig into the word. We need to search the scriptures. We need to, you know, when we have our devotions, it's more than just simply reading 10 verses and moving on with our day. But it's stopping and meditating. And what does it really mean? And how does it apply to my life? And how can I more fully live out the scriptures in my life? It's when we are asked to have devotions, taking a passage and just allowing the word to challenge your own heart and life. Taking the Sunday school lesson and looking at the meaning of the verses and seeing how it applies to our life and how we can draw deep meanings out of the word. So Paul here is extolling the virtue of spiritual maturity. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to meditate on the scriptures and become skillful in the word of righteousness. And I want to say this yet. The end of verse 14, he says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Notice this. In other words, this is key to having a victorious Christian life. Our senses, God made our physical bodies with the senses so that we can determine our surroundings, our eyesight. We determine our surroundings. We determine danger. Our smell, our ears. We determine our surroundings. And people who have one or two of their senses, they're not able to use that. They're not able to, the sense doesn't work. And their other senses are very, very keen because they are constantly, a blind person constantly uses their other senses to determine their surroundings. And they become very, very good at it. And he says here that we need to be exercised in the word of God so that we can discern both good and evil. So that we can sense what's ahead and sense what's around us and the dangers that may be there. And last of all, going back to Hebrews 12 again. It's time to close. In Hebrews 12, verses 4 and on through verse 15, he talks here in these verses about chastening. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, that's a decision that we need to make. God will relate to us as sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Chastening brings life. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And this verse suggests that without chastening, without accepting the difficulties and the chastening that God brings into our lives, we miss out on the depth of holiness that God has in mind for us. And if we're going to live holy lives, it comes with the chastening of the Lord. Now, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, notice this, unto them which are exercised thereby. It's for those who allow that work, that exercise, to be worked out in your own life. And then he goes on to say that we need to lift up the hands which hang down and make straight paths. We need to be those who are helping others to find healing in their pathway. Follow peace with all men in holiness, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so, Paul, I believe, is saying here that when we don't allow this exercise to happen in our lives, we don't allow this peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives, you know what the alternative is? It's bitterness, usually. And so let's allow God to work in our hearts and lives. Let's allow that exercise to happen within our lives. Let's allow the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings that we may endure today for the sake of the gospel. Let's allow that to be an exercise in our life that draws us closer and that we find fellowship in his sufferings. Let's continue to be exercised in the Word of God and exercised unto godliness. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.